بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ونبينا محمد خاتم النبيين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في كلامه المجيد بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا كتب عليكم الصيام كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون وقال تعالى يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وكونوا مع الصادقين صدق الله العظيم. My dear respected brothers and elders and sisters listening, I was thinking of starting a program for the month of Ramadan, something that we could continue through Ramadan, and maybe inshallah if people find it beneficial we could continue after Ramadan as well, if we can find the time for it inshallah. I was thinking, what is the best thing to do? Should I start some tafsir or should I start something else? But whatever I start, it would be left incomplete. Because if I start tafsir of the Quran and I discontinue it after Ramadan, then it would be left incomplete. Wherever I start, I'd have to stop somewhere. And obviously in 20 minutes or 25 minutes, it's not enough time to really go deep into any lengthy discussions. And most of us are exhausted from the fasting as it is. So we just want to take it nice and easy as well. So I thought, Allah Ta'ala mentions in the Holy Quran, what is the purpose of fasting? What is the purpose of Ramadan? Allah Ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. O you who have brought iman, fasting has been made mandatory, compulsory upon you. It has been made fard upon you the same way it was made fard on the people before you. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. So that you may develop taqwa. In order that you may develop taqwa, you may become, you can say in very loose English, you may become pious, God-fearing, God-conscious. So this is the greatest purpose behind this month of Ramadan, behind the fasting, that we develop inside of ourselves the seeds and the roots of taqwa and piety and God-consciousness. So I thought to myself that, you know, I need to talk about something to do with taqwa. Because lots of us, we go through Ramadan, Ramadan finishes, and has taqwa come into my life? Have I become from those who are known as the al-muttaqeen? The ones who Allah talks about in the Quran, in the first juz of the Quran, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِي هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. Who are the muttaqeen? الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ. Those who have undeterring, unwavering faith in Allah, in the unseen. وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةِ. Those who are constant and regular in establishing the salah. They are very, very punctual with their salah. الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةِ وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. And from that which we have given them, they are always spending for the sake of Allah Ta'ala. These are the muttaqeen, and many other qualities of the muttaqeen have been described throughout the Quran to us. So I thought we need to talk about something to do with the muttaqeen. Who are the real muttaqeen? Who are the real pious servants of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala? So there are many books which mention the stories of the great saints and the great pious people of the past. One of the most reliable books is a book written by the great Muhaddith, the scholar of Hadith, Imam Abu Nu'aym. It's known as Hilyatul Awliya of Abu Nu'aym al-Isfahani. It's in about 7 to 8 volumes, and it's in Arabic. And it's a very lengthy book, and there's lots of narrations and chains of narrations going back to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You could call this, if I may be so bold, one of the first books on what we call tasawwuf or Islamic spirituality. Inside of this book, he mentions tasawwuf from the lives of the pious servants of Allah. What was tasawwuf? Tasawwuf is a lived reality. People who were connected with Allah Ta'ala, people who had recognized Allah Ta'ala, how was their daily life? Who were they? Who were these people? If I want to be close to Allah Ta'ala, who is my role model? First of all, our role model is Sayyidina Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And then the entire generations of all the pious servants of Allah Ta'ala who have come, they have all left for us a means of inspiration that we can look at their lives and be inspired that I want to be like these people. Unfortunately, like they say, someone asked a scholar, where do I find Islam and where do I find Muslims? Or where do I read about Islam and where do I learn about Muslims? Where do I see Muslims? So he said, Islam is in the books. If you want to learn about Islam, go to the books. Islam is in the books. Where do I find Muslims? Muslims are in the graves. He said, Islam is in the books and the Muslims are in their graves. He could not give, who am I supposed to pass this person over to? That go to this person and this is a true Muslim. Go to that person is a true Muslim. Unfortunately, the qualities of Islam and the qualities of Iman are not shining bright in anybody. So that's why he was forced or obliged to give the answer that Islam is in the books, however the Muslims are in the graves. You're not going to find any Muslims, true Muslims to the sense of the word Islam. So we have many bad examples of what it means to be a Muslim and very few good examples. Unfortunately, this is the reality we have to accept. So I thought I was going to use the book of Imam Abu Nu'aym called the Hilya, but it's very lengthy. And mashallah, it's been condensed down to a shorter book, which is known as Majma'ul Ahbab, written by Imam Al-Wasiti. And he's done the Ummah a great favor. And in countries like in parts of Yemen, the scholars over there, what they do is they do khatams of this book. So daily they'll have a recitation of different chapters of it. And they'll every few weeks or every 1 or 2 months, they'll complete the entire book. And they find it so blessed. Because what the author has done is he started with the lives of the Sahaba and he's gone down to the lives of the Tabi'een, all the way down to many of the great pious servants of Allah Ta'ala in his time. So inshallah, I'll make a start today. And the first person who he's brought inside of this book and the first chapter he's titled and the first person who he's discussing is Sayyiduna Abu Bakr As-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He didn't enter a chapter which discusses the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam because there are many books on this. And if he was to use this book to talk about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it would become a very lengthy book. So he thought he'd start at Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. So I'm going to go through this inshaAllah and I'm going to explain as I go along to understand who these great people were. And let's see how much we can do today. So he mentions, قَالَ شَيْخُ الْإِسْلَامِ النَّوَوِي قُدِّسَ اللَّهُ رُوحَهُ إِسْمُهُ عَبْدُ اللَّهِ إِبْنُ أَبِي قُحَافَ. The real name of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was Abdullah, and his father's name was Abu Quhafa. Uthman ibn Amir, so Abdullah was one of his names, and Uthman was also his name. The son of Amir, the son of Amr, the son of Ka'b, the son of Sa'd, ibn Taym, ibn Murrah, ibn Ka'b, ibn Luway, ibn Ghalib, al-Qurashi, al-Taymi. So his genealogy goes and it meets with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam at Murrah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's ancestor Murrah and Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's ancestor Murrah were the same person. And then onwards, their genealogy is exactly the same. Wa ummu Abi Bakrin radiallahu anhuma ummul khayr. The mother, so his father was called Abu Quhafa. And his mother's name was Ummul Khayr. That was her title. But her real name was Salma, the daughter of Sakhar ibn Amir ibn Ka'b bin Sa'd bin Taym bin Murrah. Aslama abawahu wa sahiba Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was a Muslim, of course. His parents both also accepted Islam and they were companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They became Sahaba as well. And then he mentions, qala al-ulama, the scholars say, وَلَا يُعْرَفُ أَرْبَعَةٌ مُتَنَاسِلُونَ بَعْضُهُمْ مِنْ بَعْضٍ صَحِبُوا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ إِلَّا آلَ أَبِي بَكْرٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ. He says, we do not know of anybody who 4 generations was Sahaba, whose family, 4 generations of them were Sahaba, except for Abu Bakr رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ. Sayyidina Abu Bakr رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ had this sharaf, had this honor, that 4 generations of his children. So, and then he mentions how. وَهُمْ عَبْدُ اللَّهِ ابْنُ أَسْمَى بِنْتُ الصِّدِّيقِ أَبِي بَكْرِ ابْنِ أَبِي قُحَافَ. So 4 generations of his were Sahaba. How? His grandson Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu was a Sahabi. His mother was Asma, the daughter of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, who was a Sahabiya. Her father was obviously Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And Abu Bakr's father was Abu Quhafa. So 4 generations of theirs were all Sahaba. Nobody else had that, no other Sahabi had that honor that they can say 4 generations of us were Sahaba. Abdullah ibn Zubayr was a Sahabi, his mother Asma was a Sahabiya, her father Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was a Sahabi, and his father Abu Quhafa was a Sahabi. وَإِسْمُ أَبِي بَكْرٍ الصِّدِّيقِ عَبْدُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الصَّحِيحِ الْمَشْهُورِ. The best opinion is that Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu's real name was Abdullah. وَقِيلَ إِسْمُهُ عَتِيقٌ. Some scholars have mentioned that Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's real name was عتيق. عتيق. However, he mentions وَالصَّوَابُ الَّذِي عَلَيْهِ كَافَّةُ الْعُلَمَاءِ. The reality is that most ulama say أَنَّ عَتِيقًا لَقَبٌ لَهُ. That عَتِيق was a title of Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. One of his titles was عَتِيق. عَتِيق means the one who has been freed. The one who has been freed. لِعِتْقِهِ مِنَ النَّارِ. Why? Because he was freed from the fire of Jahannam. Because Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, gave him the glad tidings of Jannah. Many of the Sahaba were given the glad tidings of Jannah. Well, 10 Sahaba in total were given the glad tidings of Jannah in the dunya, in the world. But Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is the leader of them. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, on the day of judgment, on the day of Qiyamah, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu will be leading my ummah into Jannah. He'll be leading the Muslims into Jannah, not just the ummah of our ummah, but all of the previous nations who have ever come. Abu Bakr is the most virtuous out of everybody who ever existed after the prophets of Allah. And he was in our ummah. This is our sharaf, this is our honor, that our ummah had someone like Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And he mentions, and he goes on to mention the virtues of Sayyidina Abu Bakr. Inshallah, I don't want to disinterest anyone. Please listen with vigor and enthusiasm, inshallah. So his name was Atiq. وَقِيلَ لِحُسْنِ وَجْهِهِ وَجَمَالِهِ Some scholars have mentioned that Atiq, he was called Atiq because he was very, very handsome and beautiful. Allah Ta'ala had given him a lot of physical beauty and his physical appearance was extremely beautiful. Therefore, he was called Atiq. قَالَهُ اللَّيْثُ بْنُ سَعَدٍ وَجَمَاعَ The scholar Layth ibn Sa'ad and a group of ulama have mentioned. وقال مصعب بن الزبير وغيره إنما قيل له عتيق لأنه لم يكن في نسبه شيء يعبي. Maybe I shouldn't translate. Maybe I should just explain. Some scholars have mentioned that the reason why Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was called عتيق was because in his entire generation, in his entire ancestry, or in his entire genealogy, there was no single person who was ever blameworthy. What they regard as blameworthy is generally someone who a man or a woman who have children outside of marriage, okay, out of wedlock. So this is a blameworthy trait which is attributed to that genealogy. It messes up a person's genealogy. You cannot, because only that son or that daughter can be attributed to her parents or her father, the one who was born out of a marriage. The one who wasn't born out of a marriage in Islam, you do not attribute them to their father. Rather in Islam, you call them Ibn al-Zina, the child of adultery, the child of fornication. And that's why even in the time of the Sahaba, you had certain people, the one famous person, Allah Ta'ala protect us and our children from this. His name was Zayd. And people used to call him Zayd ibn Zina. Zayd, the son of Zina. Why? Because his parents, his mother gave birth to him out of wedlock. So he was known as this. They did not even attribute him to his father. Because in Islam, your genealogy, your nasab, what we say, is established only if your parents were married and then they had you. So unfortunately, it's becoming very common. Children are born outside of marriage and then the nikah is happening later. And our parents, unfortunately, are not realizing this. This is a different discussion for another time, inshallah. So this is why they say he had nobody in his entire generation, even though many of them were not Muslims. Remember, his ancestors, many of them were in the time of idol worship when people were not recognizing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Still, there was nobody in his entire genealogy who was tainted with this thing. That they had given birth to anybody outside of wedlock. وَأَجْمَعَتِ الْأُمَّةُ عَلَى And the entire ummah is unanimous that Abu Bakr's title is Siddiq. Siddiq. Siddiq is someone, the reason why he's called Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq, so you can translate Siddiq as the truthful one, the one who never lies. One is Sadiq, As-Sadiq. Sadiq is a person who is truthful. And Siddiq is mubalagha, is emphasis. Somebody who never lies. Siddiq. Only Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was given this title, Siddiq. Why? Because he never, every time Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came with anything, from the beginning. Remember, it wasn't just about embracing Islam. You become a Muslim and then are you steadfast upon your faith? All of us were Muslim. Every day we have, we're faltering on our faith. We have tests which shake our faith, shake our iman. Many things happened in the lives of the Sahaba which made the Sahaba question Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abu Bakr never questioned. Even Umar radiallahu anhu questioned. And I'm going to go through this now inshallah. But Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu never ever questioned Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Never ever questioned anything about Allah, about Islam, about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in a hadith that everybody I presented Islam to had to think about it. They had to think about it, they had to process it. Does it make sense for me? Do I want to accept it? Except for Abu Bakr. As soon as I said to Abu Bakr that I am the Nabi of Allah and I have come with this message, without a second hesitation, he said, I accept and I believe. Straight away. Only Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. So he mentions that the ummah, the entire ummah is unanimous that Abu Bakr's title is Siddiq. The one who never lies. Unfortunately, we have those who call themselves the Shia, and they accuse Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu of the greatest, unfortunately of the greatest, of the worst, most heinous things. But I'll come to, in the Qur'an, that's why the Muslims, we believe, if you accuse Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, if you say Sayyidina Abu Bakr, if somebody says Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was not a Sahabi, they're a kafir. They leave Islam. And I'll tell you why they leave Islam, inshallah, I'm going to come to that. So he mentions that إِنَّهُ بَادَرَ إِلَىٰ تَصْدِيقِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ That Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was the first person to rush towards accepting the message of Islam and testifying that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was truthful. And he never ever, he never ever wavered in this faith of his. Never ever. Never ever do you see in the life of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu that he's having second thoughts or he's doubting a decision that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is making. Whereas he is always next to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Every decision Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is making, he's next to him. It's like, let's say, if Adil Bhai is my right-hand man, he's always with me. He might be very loyal to me, he might think, you know, mashallah, he might listen to me, all of these things. But there'll be times when he questions certain decisions. Could it not be better if we do it like this? Might it not be more appropriate if we do this? It's natural to do that. Someone who is always with you, an assistant, an accomplice, it's natural to question sometimes. Maybe I might have a better opinion in a certain matter. Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he was always with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but he would never ever question any decisions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He would never second guess. So, and then he mentions, now he starts to mention, how do we know that Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was so firm on his faith and he never questioned? He said the first test was the test of Isra and Mi'raj. When Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was taken to Mi'raj, Subhanalladhi asra bi'abdihi laylan min al-masjid al-haram ila al-masjid al-aqsa. Allah Ta'ala talks about this journey of Isra and Mi'raj. Isra is the journey from Masjid al-Haram, Mecca, to Masjid al-Aqsa. This part of the journey is called Isra. And from Masjid al-Aqsa to the seven heavens and onwards, where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to meet Allah Ta'ala, this is known as Mi'raj. There's two journeys. Isra is from Masjid al-Haram, from the Kaaba to, well, not from the Kaaba, from Masjid al-Haram till Masjid al-Aqsa. This is known as Isra. And from Masjid al-Aqsa till the Lawh al-Mahfuz and onwards, where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went, this is known as al-Mi'raj. So when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to al-Mi'raj, imagine this. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is making a claim that last night Jibra'il alayhi salam came, and there was this buraq, this winged animal that till today the critics of Islam make a mockery of. They call it the winged horse or the flying horse, or you can call it whatever they like. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Jibra'il alayhi salam came with the buraq, and he seated me on the buraq, and this buraq was so fast that wherever it could, its gaze would go, that's how it would, wherever it could see, the furthest extent that it could see, it could be there straight away. And in a very quick journey, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went and he made a journey from Makkah to Masjid al-Aqsa, and he led all of the Anbiya alayhi salam, all the prophets of Islam who have passed away, he led them all in Salah in Masjid al-Aqsa. And then he went from there and he went on a journey upwards and he saw many, many amazing, miraculous things. And the journey was so short that by the time Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sleeping, Jibra'il alayhi salam woke him up. And then he took him. By the time Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam returned, his bed was still warm from the first time he lay there. So it was such a quick journey. So how is it possible for this, something like this, to happen? Anybody might say, how is this possible? But when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came back and he was mentioning this entire journey he went through, and there are many ahadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, Sahih al-Muslim, and other books of hadith which talk about different things that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw in the Mi'raj. So a person came to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, one of the leaders of the Quraysh, and he thought, today is the day where I make Abu Bakr speak against Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he said, oh Abu Bakr, what would you say about a person who says that in one night I managed to go from here to Jerusalem, Masjid al-Aqsa, and then I went all the way up and I went into the heavens. Would you say that this is possible? Abu Bakr said, it's not possible. It's not possible. If any person was to make this claim, it's not possible. He said, well, your friend Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying this. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, well, in that case, it's true and I believe it. Whatever Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there was no hesitation, there was no second guessing, there was no trying to process it rationally. How did it work? How did it happen? You know, nowadays people want to process everything rationally. They use their logic. Remember, even your logic and your rationality is shaped by the society you live in, by the things you study, by the education system that you underwent. All of these things affect a person's thought process, the way a person thinks, the way a person rationalizes things. That's why people doubt Islam and they have the criticisms of things in the Quran, is because we're shaped by a particular society. Right? Anyway, Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu would never second guess. So this was the first test. It says, منها قضية يوم ليلة الإسراء وثباته وجوابه للكفار في ذلك. This was the first instance where Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he showed his unwavering faith. That Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is making such a claim that I did a journey all the way to the seven heavens and I had a conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَكَانَ قَابَ قَوْسَيْنِ أَوْ أَدْنَى. Allah ta'ala mentions in Surah Al-Najm. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam became so close to Allah ta'ala, the distance between Allah ta'ala and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was فَكَانَ قَابَ قَوْسَيْنِ أَوْ أَدْنَى. It was like almost the length of two bows. When you have bow and arrow, so the length of two bow spans, it was that length or even less than that. That's how close Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that was the najwa, that was the private conversation that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had with Allah ta'ala on that night. And many other things, he visited Jannah, he visited Jahannam, he saw the people in Jahannam being tortured, he saw the people in Jannah enjoying, going through the enjoyments and delights of Jannah. He met many of the prophets, Ibrahim alayhi salam, he described Ibrahim alayhi salam, he described the Prophet Isa alayhi salam, the Prophet Musa alayhi salam. He says, I met Isa alayhi salam and he was like this, I met Musa alayhi salam, he was like this. He said, I met Isa alayhi salam and out of my Sahaba, the one who he resembles the most was Urwa ibn Zubayr, and, Urwa ibn Mas'ud. Urwa ibn Zubayr. Is it Urwa ibn Zubayr? I think it was Urwa ibn Zubayr. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam described all of these things, the events that happened in the night. And the journey was so quick that he left from his bistar, and by the time he returned to his bedding, the heat of his body having slept there was still there. So these are things. Allah ta'ala can make anything happen. We have to believe Allah ta'ala is Qadirul Mutlaq. Allah ta'ala is in power over everything. If he wants to take his beloved servant on such a journey, which blows our mind away, we don't understand this. Allah Ta'ala can do this. Some people say this journey that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam went on was not a journey that was undertaken by the body. It wasn't physical. It was a journey undertaken by the ruh, spiritual. The scholars, all the ulama, and the belief of the Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah, of all the Muslims, is that this journey Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made was a physical journey. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam actually underwent this journey with his physical body and he returned in that short time. And he mentions something here which I don't want to mention because people's understanding is at different levels. And he mentions the second time that Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu showed his closeness to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his unwavering faith was وَمِنْهَا هِجْرَتُهُ مَعَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَتَرْكُ عِيَالِهِ وَأَطْفَالِهِ وَمُلَازَمَتِهِ فِي الْغَارِ وَسَائِرِ الطَّرِيقِ. That the second time was at the time of Hijrah. And the hadith of Hijrah, maybe I'll finish with this. The hadith of Hijrah, Sayyidatuna Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha, she narrates that my father Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu knew that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was going to do Hijrah to Medina. He was telling everyone, go, migrate to Medina, migrate to Medina, migrate to Medina. However, he had yet to migrate. My father Abu Bakr had the opportunity to migrate, but he didn't. He was waiting for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to migrate. And he was hoping in his heart that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will say to him, O Abu Bakr, I want you to accompany me. He was hoping for this. So Aisha radiallahu anha, she says, I never knew a day when my parents were not Muslim. Because she was, when she was at the age of understanding, her parents, both of her parents were Muslim. And she says, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would come to our house every morning and every evening. He was like someone who lived in our house. He would always be coming to our house. And we, the family of Abu Bakr, were like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's family. We were so close to Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anha's family. And he says, when the time of Hijrah, when it was the time of Hijrah and all the Muslims were migrating to Medina, so now Abu Bakr is waiting that maybe Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will come and he will say to me that I'm migrating, come with me. So for many days he was waiting. And then on the day, this is an incident that inshallah we can cover in Sirah, on the day that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wished to migrate, he came to the house of Abu Bakr at a time. Sayyidatuna Aisha radiallahu anha, she says, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to our house at a time when he normally wouldn't come. He would normally come in the morning or in the evening. He wouldn't come in the midday and at the time that he came. So he came to our house and we were asking ourselves, why is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam coming at this very strange hour? He doesn't come at this hour normally. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came And he said to Abu Bakr, "Oh Abu Bakr, inna Allah adhana li, Allah Ta'ala has given me permission to do hijrah." That's all he said to Abu Bakr. Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "Suhbatan ya Rasulullah. Ya Rasulullah, do we get the chance to be your companion? Suhbatan ya Rasulullah." That's all he said, "Suhbatan ya Rasulullah." Companionship ya Rasulullah. Just from the way he said that, imagine, he didn't have to say, "Ya Rasulullah, you're going to Medina, can I come with you please?" He didn't say this. He said, "Suhbatan ya Rasulullah, companionship, O Rasulullah." Meaning, "Ya Rasulullah, this is what I'm craving. I want to be your companion, ya Rasulullah." You could imagine the yearning with which he said this to Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Of course, O Abu Bakr, you're going to be my companion on this journey." Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu started crying so much out of happiness that Aisha radiallahu anhu, she says, "I never knew a man could cry so much." Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam started crying so much out of happiness that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu started crying so much out of happiness that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is taking me as his companion, as his sati to Madinatul Munawwara for the hijrah. He was so happy, he was crying. Aisha says, "We were looking at the face of our father. How can a man cry so much, and especially out of happiness? You know, one thing is you cry out of sadness, and you cry this much out of happiness." And then Abu Bakr, and she mentioned that Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had prepared, for a long time, he had prepared two camels, and he was feeding them very good nutritional, you know, nutritious leaves or whatever he was feeding them. And he was getting them ready. And he said, "Ya Rasulullah Azad, I've prepared the camel and the provisions for the journey. I prepared the provisions for the journey." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "I will pay you, I will buy them off you." Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu initially said, "Ya Rasulullah, this is, you know, a gift for you, hadiyatan." And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "No, with the thaman, with the price." Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he didn't say, no. You have to take this as a gift. You know, some people have a habit of doing this. They think it's extra. This is a sign of your love that you force someone. No. You have to do this. Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, as soon as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Bithaman, I'm going to pay you," Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, "Ya Rasulullah, that's fine. Whatever you want." So this is true muhabbat. This is true muhabbat. That Rasulullah is saying, "I want to pay you." Abu Bakr is not going to say that, no, I don't want you to pay me. I want to give it as a gift. He said, "No, you want to pay for it? Pay for it, bismillah." And the ulama explained the reason why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted to pay for this camel himself and for the provisions of the journey was because this is a journey that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is undertaking, and in the journey he wanted to utilize his own wealth. Because remember, the hijrah is such a noble act of worship. You are migrating your land, the place that you were born in, the place that you lived in, the place that is your home. You're leaving this land only for the sake of Allah, for no other reason. So it's a great act of worship. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is doing this act of worship, and he wanted every penny that he is using to fulfill this act of worship to be spent from his own pocket. He didn't want it to be that anybody else participates in the reward that I will gain from this. So this is the second reason why they mention the closeness of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And what happened when Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu migrated? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, at that moment in time, he took everything he had, all the money he had, and he just went with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. At home was his daughter Asma, who was a teenager. At home was his daughter Aisha, who was younger than a teenager. She was not even 10 years old at the time. At home was his son Abdullah, who was also a teenager. His father Abu Quhafa, who was an old man who was blind. He left all of these people and he just walked out with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He took every penny from his house and he went with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Anybody else would think, have I left anything behind her? Sayyidatuna Asma radiallahu anha, who was the elder daughter of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, she says that my grandfather Abu Quhafa used to, at that time he wasn't a Muslim, and he used to say, "Look, your father's left you and he hasn't left any money behind, he hasn't left any wealth behind for you. How are you supposed to survive? How are you supposed to live?" And she would say, "To console my grandfather, I hid some pebbles under a sheet, under a piece of cloth, and then I took my grandfather to those pebbles and I made him pass his hands over and I said, 'Look, my father has left us lots of wealth and lots of money.' And then my grandfather was satisfied. 'Oh, I thought Abu Bakr had left you with nothing.' Whereas in reality," she says, "wallahi, he left us with nothing. He took everything and he went. And look at his children. Look at his children, even though he left them with nothing and went. Look at the iman of his children. Asma was a teenager. Aisha was a child. Abdullah was a teenager. But Asma radiallahu anha, she was the one who got the provisions ready for the journey. And it's mentioned that she had a waistband. In Urdu they call it tahband, I think, izarband. She had a waistband. And she ripped it in two to tie all the provisions of the journey which she sent with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. From that time her title, her name became Dhatun Nitaqain, the one with two waistbands. It just became a name that was called to her because she ripped her waistband in two to tie the provisions of her father and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. So look at the sacrifice Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu made. And he left, he didn't look back. And the only time, when did he bring his family back to Medina? After he had gone to Makkah, after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had settled down in the house of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu. And then when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then later on, he built the Masjid al-Nabawi, and then he built the two rooms, one room for his wife Sayyidatuna Aisha radiallahu anha, and one room for his wife Sayyidatuna Sauda bint Zam'a radiallahu anha. At that moment in time, he called for his family to be brought from Makkah, and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu also brought his family from Makkah. Before then, he left them in the hands of Allah. Allah Ta'ala will look after them. And Allah Ta'ala looked after them. And these were the great companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Bakr and his family. Inshallah, I think we'll carry on with the life of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu next Thursday, inshallah. Allah Ta'ala give us the correct understanding of how great these heroes of Islam were. Allah Ta'ala give us the ability to follow in their footsteps. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.